And the imagery of the shepherd and the sheep and also the little I got hooked during the one sermon, and I think I'm still feeling it. But the one particular verse I think some of us felt that. Some of us men felt that. And so in Psalm 23, and I'm going to actually try to use my clicker here, so see if it works. All right, so I'll read the whole thing, but I want to focus on this particular verse. And so if you remember, and Pastor's been going over what each of these verses mean to us, but so Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And for me, the one part of that that has always stuck with me, even as a child, is this one. Because we have so many challenges in life, and there are so many things that we're afraid of and that we fear. And in verse 4, ye though I want, and I like the old school King James version, it just kind of resonates with me more. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And thinking about this in Pastor's lessons, that song that Sam played, Hills and Valleys, is probably my favorite song. And whenever I hear it, and sometimes I play it 3 times in a row in the car, all right? My wife's like, play another one. And it resonates with me because of our lives being up and down. We're always going up and down in life. And we always have these moments of success and accomplishment. And then we have those low points where we struggle and we suffer and we're afraid. So I wanted to put a sermon together today about that. So the title of my sermon is actually Hills and Valleys. And I think of the herder with the sheep going up and down and those accomplishments and those failures with the sheep. So I'm just trying to connect the two together. So in the lyrics, he says, on the mountains I will bow my life to the one who sets me there. In the valley I will lift my eyes to the one who sees me there. When I'm standing on the mountain, I didn't get there on my own. And when I'm walking through the valley, no, I am not alone. You're God of the hills and valleys. God of the hills and valleys, and I am not alone. And that's kind of how many of us, again, have. And if we look at just an image of that, there we go. And it's a really nice image, but there obviously are a lot of challenges in that. And if we're trying to get up to the mountain or even in the valley, in darkness, the valley, the shadow of death, okay, that there's a shadow there. And, when we're in the valley, and I'll get to this a little bit later, we may not see that exit in life. We may not see that escape and through those challenges. So my life has ups and downs. And I'm sure a lot of our lives have ups and downs. And there are victorious moments and successes, and then life, sometimes we're just on the bottom. And so this song for me puts everything into perspective. And it also allows me to delve deeper into the Bible, because I know a lot of us do the same thing, but I'll hear a song and I want to find that verse in the Bible, and I want to actually go into more detail and learn about it and learn about the what it really means and the significance of it. Because the song only touches this little surface. It's really the Bible where we need to be reading and learning the real word of God. So God sees us whether we are high and experience great successes and great joy, but he also sees us when we're low. And sometimes we get to the top of that mountain and we're like, yeah, I did it. I made it. And then you pat yourself on the back, and then that pride is kicking in. And really, what should we be doing? We should be bowing down to God who put us there. We are not there because of our own doing. We are there with, we may think it, and we may say, well, I didn't thank God or pray or anything like that. Well, what your talents and your skills and everything that you have and everything that you'll ever be was given to you by God. So when we get to that point, and the journey is difficult. The journey is difficult. But when we get to that point, we need to be thankful of God. And also in our low points as well. And the thing is, we can't just pray to God when we need help all the time. And only that. We need to thank God and pray to him when, you know, all the time. When we're successful and when we fail. So we must bow our heads low on the mountaintop because we didn't get there on our own. And when we're in that valley or in that shadow, the valley of the shadow of death, as Psalm 23 says, we need to look up to God. We can't find our own solution sometimes. We need to look to God. He has that path for us. He has that. He has our life all planned out. He knows what we're supposed to be doing. And sometimes we try to do it ourselves, and we don't look to God to find that path out. So in the Bible, I was doing some research, and in the Bible, the mountains, the word mountain or hill is mentioned over 570 times. So obviously, there's a deep meaning to mountains and hills. And the song, obviously, hills is also referring to mountains or challenges and things like that. And valleys is mentioned about 28 times. So, and mountains, of course, has anybody ever climbed a mountain or been to the top of a big hill? How did you guys feel when you were working your way up? Anybody want to answer that question? Oh, I got to rest, right? All right. So it's really tough to get up there, right? How did you feel when you got up there? Yeah, like a sense of relief and absolutely. Okay. So it could be a big challenge in our lives. They can represent big challenges in our lives. They can even represent small challenges in our life. It could be a little hill or it could be that mountain. But the idea is that it's insurmountable. You look at it and you're like, I'm never going to get over that. All right. And you have to try to get over it. Right. All right. When we make it to the top of the mountain, we experience accomplishment and joy, but we all have mountains in our lives. We all have those challenges in our lives. We have God to get us over them. And valleys, of course, is the space in between the mountains, right? It's the depression between the uplands, the hills, or the mountains. And a lot of times you have a stream there. And that's why in Psalm that, you know, you lay me down in green pastures and along the water there and so the sheep can drink. And there rest between the mountains. After climbing a mountain, we're we're relieved to see the valley. But valleys are temporary, right? The ultimate goal is to get over that mountain and get to our direction in life, because sometimes if you're in a valley, you cannot see the exit. You can't stay there. You have to find a way out. Okay, so valleys can also be, you know, it could be good news temporarily, but they can also be bad news. All right. So when we are facing mountains and life gets tough, if this works. Right, remember that God has paved a way for you, and we know this because of what the Bible says. All right, we don't just say it because it sounds good. We say it because it's in the Bible. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to ask you guys to open your Bibles. And interestingly enough, we were talking about this today in Bible study this morning in Sunday school. So if you can turn to Isaiah chapter 49, verses 8 through 12. And just give me an amen when you get there. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 8 through 12. All right, so verses 8 through 12. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. And I'll go to the next slide here. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Amen. So, and notice that God is saying, my mountain, right? He says, my mountain. This is something he created, and this is something that we will have to get through. Okay, so God is saying that the world is his. This is his mountain, and he is the Lord of Providence. And I will make all my mountains a way. I will make all the mountains for a highway or an even level. And that is that he would remove all obstructions from their path. And this is, of course, Isaiah when the Jews are in exile in Babylon, and they are freed from exile. They are allowed to return to Jerusalem. And it's a contrast to the book of Exodus, where there was a very difficult journey in those times through the Sinai. This would be an easier path to return to Jerusalem. And that is in Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 4. Okay, and this is also a reminder that God keeps his promises. He is promising that he will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. So if you think about that in your mind, and you think about if you climbed the mountain before, now imagine that that mountain has roads on it, and it is elevated roads, right? So you're going up and down the mountains. Imagine if there is a road now that is elevated through those mountains. How would your journey have been then? It would be much easier, correct? Okay, so we have these challenges and these struggles and these mountains in life, but through God and through trusting in God, he can help elevate those paths, and he can help us make that journey much easier. All right? And that means that we have to trust in him, okay? When a lot of these things we face and these challenges and these difficulties is because we're not trusting him. Rather, we're trusting in people, right? We're trusting in people, and we're putting our faith in people. And sometimes we're even trusting in our own, you know, talents and skills only, right? We're not acknowledging that God has given us these talents and skills. And let's use that example of that song. All right, that song, Hills and Valleys, is a song by an artist named Torrin Wells, okay? And he's got a lot of great songs. This is a guy who, if he did secular music, he'd be making tens of millions of dollars. He's immensely talented. He plays his own instruments. I mean, half of the people out there in the secular world, they can't even play instruments. This is a guy who chose to take his talents and reject the world, the secular world, and the money and things like that, and to serve God, to use his talents in God. And that song connects with me, and it connects with millions of believers. So he is serving God through his gifts and his talents. But a lot of times we don't do that. We use that in a selfish way, right? We say, I have this talent and skill, I'm gonna serve myself, I'm gonna make a lot of money, I'm gonna, you know, for guys, it's I'm gonna get a lot of girls or women, I'm gonna get a lot of stuff, right? I'm gonna have a giant closet full of shoes, and not saying that that's wrong, but that shouldn't be the goal, right? That shouldn't be the goal. So the previous promises all find their fulfillment in the experiences of the soul in its journey back to God. Promises that whatever be our trials and losses, we will be taken care of. And not perhaps as we should have liked, nor as abundantly fed down in the valleys, but still not left to starve. So trust in God and don't trust in people. Don't put your faith in people. Not that you can't trust that they're going to do something, but don't put your ultimate faith in them, because people will let you down. And that's happened so many times, and we still keep putting our trust back in people. And some shady people too, right? That we should know. Again, I deal with a lot of young people, and it's like a broken record. It's oh man, this kid's hanging out with that one again. She went back to him, you know, because you see all these relationships in high school, and oh, he loves me, and this and that. God loves you. That's who you should be serving. That's who you should be putting your and God will lead you through that journey, through those difficulties. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 through 5. I'll give you guys time to get to that as well. Chapter 40, verse 3 through 5. So a little bit before the one we just did. So Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 3 through 5. It says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So again, we see the natural being affected by God created everything, right? So God can change that. He can make those mountains low, and he can make those crooked places straight and those rough places smooth. And that also means for our lives as well. Okay, but there's a reference to, and if you, again, in history, if there was an insurmountable task that, and I like to use the Romans as an example, is that they would send out surveyors and they would send out engineers and be like, well, we can't do that. And they would essentially engineer a way to clear obstacles out or to make causeways over valleys or to build bridges, to attack cities and things like that. So you could look at it that way, in that God is literally going to, you know, flatten things out. If we think of parting the Red Sea as an example, okay? But it also means bringing the people back to obedience to the law, to remove all self-confidence and pride in national privileges, hypocrisy, irreligion, so that they should be ready for his coming. So those who were depressed and bowed down with their guilt of sin were low and humble in their own eyes, and they should be raised up and comforted. Okay, but those who were elevated themselves and were prideful and self-righteous, that they should also be humbled. So it has that meaning as well. Okay, if you're, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen those videos where it's called when athletes celebrate too early. You guys know what I'm talking about? They're so, like, you know, it could be any sport, that they're going to win or they're going to catch a ball or they're going to win the race, and they celebrate too early. And what happens? They trip and fall. They make a silly mistake. And you know what? They're being humbled. They're being brought low. They were bragging and prideful. Okay? And you should look at those. They're pretty funny. And it's a reminder, don't brag. Don't be self-righteous. Don't be high up on this mountain and not be humble and not be thankful. And we have to look at that in our own lives. Okay, there are times where I'm like, man, life is good. This is great. I'm exactly where I want to be, and I have money, or I just bought a car, or, you know, in school, I graduated from college, I know everything now. You know, you see that with young people. They think they know everything. They graduate high school, they think they know everything. They graduate college, they think they know everything, okay? And they have to be humbled, because they don't, right? It always happens. We see this with celebrities, some of the most powerful, rich people in the world, and they are humble. They are brought low. And at the same time, those who are low, those who are struggling, and those who need to be comforted, and God raises them up. All right. So if we look at our own lives and all of the challenges that we face and all of the suffering that we face. So I have images, and these are things that connect with me because of the challenges that I've faced in life. So whether it's marital troubles and arguing and, you know, sometimes feeling like your marriage is lost or your marriage is not going the way you had it. It could be the death of a loved one or somebody who is, you know, on their deathbed. I know I had great difficulty when I was very young accepting the loss of my grandmother, who was an amazing woman of God, who a woman that I always remembered spending an hour praying in the morning, going to bed early because she went to pray, and just praying, always praying and praying for her and her family. And I was not strong in the Lord at that time, and I couldn't take it. I couldn't handle it, and I struggled, and I had to find comfort through family and friends and praying with me, and you know, as I grew in the strength of the Lord, when I faced other loss, and I could handle it so much better. And I mean, we had a funeral for my grandmother and my other grandmother, and we were celebrating. We were singing the praises of the Lord, and we were, you know, tears of joy. And that is because we trusted in God, and He is the one who guides us through the challenges, and we place our trust in Him, and He was able to comfort me and lead me through that darkness, lead me out of that valley of the shadow of death. I face a lot of challenges with my kids, as we all do. We just had an amazing conference yesterday on raising children, and I know everybody who was here learned a lot. I learned a lot. I mean, I have two children, one 13, one 9. I teach children, and I learned a lot of things. And they are the most amazing things in our lives, but also the most challenging things many times. And I know I talked about in an earlier sermon that to raise godly children, it's not easy in this world, but we need to trust God. And again, there are things that we have accomplishments with our kids, and I did it as a dad. It was me. It was all me. I was part of it, but it was really because of God. It was really because of our relationship with God and our family, and trusting in Him and praying over Him and bringing Him to church, right? So money, again, something that we all have to deal with sometimes and struggling with. I don't have money to pay these bills, or I can't pay the mortgage. These are all these mountains that we are struggling to get through, or these valleys that we can't see the end in sight. And for me, and I know everybody's probably thinking about their own challenges in their life, but we need to seek God and we need to trust in God. And then when we get over those mountains and we get to that mountaintop and we could see what God has planned for us, we need to thank Him and we need to celebrate. So sometimes the mountains are placed there and we have to climb them, but sometimes those mountains are self-created, right? So what do I mean by that? Sometimes we make decisions not based on what God wants us to do, but what we want to do, and those mountains rise in front of us, and then we face that challenge. And it's funny because I wanted to use a simple example of, maybe it's not the best example, but so I have a dog at home, and this is how I think God sees us sometimes. Because dogs, you know, dogs are, they're smart, but they're not that smart, okay? Like humans, we're smart, but we're really not that smart. And my dog, when we get him a bed, my son already knows what I'm going to say. When we get him a bed, he just ultimately destroys that bed. Little by little. Some days it's worse, and some days it's little by little. He tears off the corners. He starts pulling out. And then he has this beautiful, nice, comfortable bed that we bought. And then by the end of the week or the month, depending on his mood, it's this flat, just fabric that he's totally torn out. And then he's sitting there on the fabric, like, and then I feel bad for him. You know? He can't help it. He can't help it. That's what he does. Some dogs are stubborn, like people. So sometimes God gives us these great opportunities, and he gives us a nice house, and he gives us a nice car, and he gives us, you know, wonderfully behaved children, and or not, and anything really that we, you know, anything really that we can thank him for, we and then we take it for granted. And then we slowly tear away because of the decisions we make. We slowly tear away at that gift that God has given us. And then we sit there looking at God like, hey, you're going to get me a new one? You're going to buy me a new comfortable? And I get the expensive ones. Kong, if you guys have pets, they're supposed to be resistant to dogs. Nope, nothing. Dogs, he will always tear that up. And we will always mess things up because we're sinful, because we make mistakes. That's who we are, all right? But we can't just stare up at God and say, you know, all right, next, come on. You got to replace this. And you, no, we need to, during that time, we need to thank God for what we have. We need to be on that mountaintop when we're there and celebrating and thanking God for the things that we have and being grateful. And so we can't fight with God. We shouldn't be fighting with him. We should not be trying to make our own decisions a lot of times and saying, no, God wants me to do this, but I'm going to go this way. Because then you're going to get lost. You're going to starve on that mountain. You're going to make it to the top. All right, so can you guys think of a time that God was delivering you over a mountain or raising you above the valley, and yet you resisted? I mean, there were so many things that I wanted to do growing up, and I didn't end up doing a lot of that. That's what I wanted to do. God had a different plan for me. There were girls that I dated. Oh, she's going to be the one. I'm going to marry her. Nope. That's not who I had for you. So we need to pray, and we need to ask God for guidance, and I'm going to get to what we need to do as Christians, but we need to trust in God and that God has a plan for us. And a lot of that trust is going to calm down the fears, because if we don't trust in God, we're going to worry, and then that could make things worse, right? And then we make even worse decisions. So we need to avoid those self-inflicted wounds. All right, so when we pray to him and ask him to solve a problem or provide a need, but when he answers, this is what I want you to do, and we say, well, I don't like that answer, then he's not going to help us, right? So his ways are not our ways. We don't always understand at the time or some. Remember, he sees everything. He sees the past, the present, the future. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows where the end is for us. And we can't see that. We are in that valley, and we can't see through over that mountain where our path is going to take us. But he always has plans to prosper us and not to harm us. So in Jeremiah 29, verse 1, he says it. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Another verse is Isaiah 54, chapter 54, verse 10. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. So there are promises throughout the Bible of what God will do. We need to trust in that promise. We need to trust in him. So there are always going to be mountains, but God's love for us is unfailing, as is evidence of his son Jesus. No matter what we do, no matter how awful our sins are, we cannot be separated from the love of our Heavenly Father. No matter how high the mountain before us, or how treacherous the climb may seem, he is paving the way for us in hope and a future, and he and his love will be our constant companions along the way. And how incredible is that to realize that? No matter how many times you get lost or how many times you can't make it up the mountain or through that valley, He will give us a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, an unlimited chance. Not that you should do that, but that he is always there for us. He will always forgive us if we sin. But we have to, there's a part of that that, you know, it takes two to tango. We got to do stuff on our part as well, okay? So, what can we do as Christians? Whoop, can you put that back up? I don't know why. Ah, there we go. Oh, there we go, thanks. I think we're fighting, Jeffrey and I are fighting with the... So what can we do as Christians? And you notice on the bottom it says, WHCC is a house of prayer, right? Well, pastor talks about it all the time. We need to pray. Praying is that direct link to God, all right? So pray with persistence. Pray with passion. Pray with thankfulness. Pray making intercession. So praying with persistence is keep asking and seeking and knocking on the door, right? That's persistence, okay? Like when you're traveling on a long trip and your kids are like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? They're always asking, right? They're always asking. We need to, and we God does not get annoyed by us always asking and saying, you know, the prayers that we have. He hears all prayers at all time from the billions around the world. So he will not get annoyed like parents do with their children. So in chapter 11, verse 9, it says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now there's a difference between being persistent and just praying for a long time, right? I've heard people pray the same thing over and over again for like 30 minutes, 45 minutes, and that's just, they just memorized it and it doesn't really mean anything. So a persistent prayer is an authentic prayer, right? It's not the length of the prayer, even though it's good to pray for a long time, you can get into a deep communication with God, but it's more the type of prayer that it is, right? So praying with passion is that. It's persistent in something. It stands to reason that you are passionate about it. If you're persistent about something, you're probably going to be passionate about it. Praying from the heart. That is what passionate prayer is. It is the prayer. He is after our heart, right? It is a prayer from the heart, not just from the head. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And pray with thankfulness, which is about bowing down when you're on the top of that mountain, right? You are thanking God for why you are there, the challenge that you were able to overcome. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks, even when things are not going your way, because there's always something to be thankful for, right? Sometimes we forget that. We are suffering and dealing with a situation, and we're just saying, God, give us this and give me that, and please do this and please do that. Are we thanking him as well for what we have? We need to thank him for what we have. So pray with thankfulness. Expressing gratitude does several things. It articulates dependence. We are dependent on God, are we not? It demonstrates a relationship. We want a relationship with him. It communicates gratitude, right? Thanks. And it generates humility. Because we know him and his power, we are humble before him through that prayer. And the last one is praying, making intercession. Intercessory prayer is basically praying for others. It is praying for God's will to be done in the lives of other people. Let's not be selfish with our prayers, right? We should be praying for others, not just our own wife and kids and families and stuff, but other people. Pray for our enemies, right? The people who make life difficult for us in life, right? We should be praying for them. We should be praying for coworkers, even people who don't follow God. We should be praying for them. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, It says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. God is telling us, pray for others, to pray for him to intercede in the lives of others, to change the lives of others. And so what happens when we pray? Prayer internalizes the burden. It focuses on us to wait. It opens our spiritual eyes. It aligns our heart with God's heart, and it enables us to move forward. So internalizing the burden, it deepens our ownership of the burden and our partnership with God. So when we pray, we begin to become aware of how God might use us or want us to answer the prayer, how he might involve us in ways that we have not seen. It forces us to wait. How many times have we prayed and it's been 2 weeks, God? You know, right? We're very impatient, right? So part of prayer is always waiting for God. God has three answers to prayer. What do you think those three answers are? Yes, no, wait, right? There you go. Yes, I'll answer your prayer. No, that's not what I want for you. Or just wait. We'll get there. It's not on your time. It's on my time, right? There is a tension between boldness and waiting on God's will. That tension is resolved by being persistent, yet accepting God's answer when it finally comes. Instead of getting frustrated that God is not on our schedule, prayer forces us to be on God's timetable. We're supposed to be on his. He sees everything, so he knows the proper timetable for us. And prayer opens our spiritual eyes. It enables us to get into touch with what God is doing and how he's doing it. We see what God is doing. We are blinded without prayer. Spiritually, we're blinded by it. That's because prayer is communication. We speak to God. So if we're not praying, we're not speaking to God. God answers us, speaking to us, showing us. It's funny because I don't know about you guys, but I have this thing that I get emails every morning of prayers, prime time with God. Anybody get that? So God speaks to us in mysterious ways. So the message, you know, I get all different types of prayers in the morning. So I wake up this morning, I'm going through my notes, and here's what I get. I get 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. Here's what that says. My message and my preaching were not the wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. It's talking about preaching. And what am I doing today? I happen to be preaching. So that's the prayer I got this morning. So when we pray, it aligns our heart with God's heart. Adjustment, alignment, setting our thoughts, emotions, and actions. We become one with God, right? We're not out of step with what he wants for us. We become one. We become aligned to him. And the last one, prayer enables us to move forward. So prayer engages God and enables God's people and enlarges his kingdom. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Once we have prayed, we are ready to do anything. Until we have prayed, we can do nothing. But once we have prayed, we can accomplish anything. So the key is prayer. And I actually have a video to show that we can watch. And I'm just going to ask Jeffrey to set it up for us.
Where to begin? This journey you face. The future rushes in. So relentless its pace. Decisions overwhelm with each path. The unknown. Questions surround as you wander far from home. Your mind is resolved. Your will is set. But your truest longings you haven't found yet. Your steps, uncertain. Your way, this heavy burden carried alone. For too long, you've believed the lies. You don't have what it takes. But a mountain is calling. Your purpose awaits. This is your moment, your testing ground. Here to be forged, your purpose to be found. The fears you now face, you are not the first to bear. Others have come and gone, and their story you share. It is not your own strength, not secure by your own hand. Here lies a foundation, no longer built on the sand. There is one who knows the way, who died to set you free. And though you will face trouble, he has promised to never leave. He has set your path, your life, he sustains. Take heart, press on. Your struggle is not in vain. His goodness and mercy will follow you all of your days. And when you grow weary in your relentless pursuit, drink from the streams of life, reviving your soul in his truth. The path is never easy as you tread through ice and stone, but don't abandon your way. You will never go alone. His word is your lamp. It will light your way. Through darkness and doubt, within your heart, it remains. There's beauty in the struggle. If we would learn to see that every mountain is a chance to follow faithfully. In every season, through sun or through storms, his faithfulness unchanging, his plans for your good in store. So where to begin? New adventures abound. A mountain is calling. Your purpose found.
Amen. Amen. Don't be afraid of that mountain, of that challenge that has been put before you. Because if we trust in the Lord, he will get us to the top of that mountain. And when we get to the top of that mountain, what should we do? We should thank him. We should bow our head. We should praise him. We should thank him. Let's take a moment of prayer within ourselves to thank God for all of the things that we have in our life.